Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and again, we thank you so much that you are here, that you are in control, and that you will see all things through. Our hope and our faith is in you. Help us to keep focused on that. Help us to keep focused on you and your goodness, knowing that you have a plan for everything. Help us to seek you in times of trouble and in times of good. Lord, I ask that all that we do today be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at prayer, the importance of prayer. Who has seen God answer your prayers just in a week? You have? Anybody else seen God answer prayers real fast? Last week, have you focused on prayer? Called upon God more? And watched him work? I hope so. I hope so, because James beat it into their heads about prayer and the power of prayer, what it can do. So we're going to talk about it again this week. There's so much to prayer that we don't understand. We are to talk to God. He wants us to call upon him, right? He did the work so we can have direct access to God. We don't have to go through anybody. We don't have to sacrifice our animals anymore. I wouldn't have a flock left anymore if I had to sacrifice for the things that I've done. I would be having to use doves if I can go catch them. But we don't have that. We have direct access because of Christ's work on the cross. So today, we've only got this week and next week, and we'll be done with the book of James, if that's the Lord's will. I don't see why we wouldn't be. We're going to finish up on prayer today, but we're going to read the context of our passage. We're going to be in James chapter 5. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. And our focus will be on 17 and 18 this week. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man of nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruits." Last week, we started this section, looked at the power of prayer. When one is dedicated in the Word of God, they know how to pray more effectively. When you seek God in His will and you search Him, you know how to pray. We know that God wants to hear from His people, and He wants His people to call upon Him for all things. He wants you to rely on Him in every aspect of your life. You can even go as far as, what kind of socks should I wear today? You could ask him if you have those pretty colorful socks or the mismatched socks. Does God want to hear from you on that? Oh, yeah. Eat to the big things. All things he wants to hear from you. And he will guide you. And even when we ask him, how should we appear today? He's going to give us the wisdom on how to appear, on how to get dressed. The things that are appropriate. And as long as we're in his will, he's going to make that very clear to us. If one is suffering, they need to pray. If one is sick, they are to pray. They are told to call upon the elders. And the elders of the church will pray over them as well. Great things happen when people get together and pray. Great things happen when you go to the Lord on your own and pray. Great things happen. God will use the prayers of his people to bring about his will, whether that be health or delivering one from oppression, or for justice. The point in which James makes is there is power in prayer. How many of you believe that? There's power in prayer, amen? Amen. There, wow, you didn't sound like Baptist today. You're more excited. Yes, I like that. And the music helps with that too. I get a little excited when they play that music. There's power in prayer. That's what we need to understand, is there's power in prayer. If it is God's will and one prays in the will of God, the prayer will be answered with a yes. If it's in the will of God, guess what? He's going to say yes. Then on a side note, don't get discouraged if he tells you no. Because there's two answers, yes or no. And sometimes we have to wait for a yes or no answer. But God will sometimes shut the door in your face when you ask him. And here's the deal. I'd rather have that little boo-boo on my forehead, a goose egg there, rather than walking through a door that I have a hard time walking back through. Rather that door be slammed in my face. I didn't quite understand that growing up. Why would you tell me no? Why don't you want me starting this Bible study? Why can't I do this? It's for your will. I'm doing your work. But when you pray about it, he says no. And I look back. I go, oh, I was kind of a turd back then. Maybe I shouldn't have done a Bible study. You kind of saved me. So later on, he will guide you to the things you think it's the way you need to go, but it's through him, and he'll close doors and he opens them. See, and as a mature believer, I understand that. The younger in Christ will struggle with that as I did. Now, the power of prayer is unbelievable. God can do so much through a believer who is strong in their faith and, as James said, not a double-minded person. You believe fully that God will do what you ask according to his will and not doubt that or not go and seek other deities to ask. If you are strong in your faith and you lift it up to him, he will answer and he will do amazing things. And then, I like this, so James puts this together as a small sermon. He gives us the instructions. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to pray. If you're going through situations, you pray. If you're sick, you pray. If you're suffering, you pray. And if you're joyful, you pray and sing praises, right? And then on top of that, like other Bible teachers do, he'll give an illustration. And we get that illustration today in the form of a couple sentences. He says, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. It's a short illustration, isn't it? 3 years, no rain. 3.5 years, then he prayed. Oh, the rains came. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Seems pretty simple. He prayed and things happened. That's all James told his readers. Imagine that. Imagine that. However, what about the things that led up to that drought? You ever thought about that? Why'd God do that? See, there's this event that we don't know. A lot of people don't know what happened. Because all we see is Elijah. However, when James wrote this to the Jews, they knew exactly what happened. They knew exactly what those 3 years consisted of. They knew why James, that's why James didn't go into the whole process of explaining who Elijah was. They didn't need to. See, because he wrote it to the Jews, and the Jews, they would have been a part of the synagogues, it would be the synagogues then, the ecclesia wasn't quite formed yet, the church, it was in the process of it. So they would go into the synagogue and they'd learn about these things. They'd learn about the teachings and the other churches. And what would happen then is that the parents would then teach their kids what the scripture says. They would go and interpret that to the kids in case the kids didn't fully understand it. So they would know what James is talking about because they would have been taught from a youth. So today, guess what? We get to dive into the Old Testament. We're going to talk about some awesome, amazing things that Elijah did. I like Elijah. Elijah is like the prophet of prophets. He's like a manly man prophet. He was bold. He was courageous. He opened up a can of Jackie Chan when he had to. And yet he was scared on occasion. And the way I see Elijah is most prophets wanted to be like him. He was a wonderful individual, a wonderful man being used by God. So open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. We're going to be there, and Jim's got his little red light for me if I go too long. Oh, this is, I love the Old Testament narratives. They are so cool. So 1 Kings 17 is where we first run into Elijah. And it's really an abrupt run into. You kind of hit him. And you stop right there. 1 Kings 17:1. And of course, not much is known about him. In fact, we know nothing about his family. We don't. And very little where he came from. All we know is he was from Gilead, near the Transjordan. And he was called a Tishbite, which tells us his association with a place named Tishbi, which could be east of Jordan or in a place called Naphtali. The word Tishbi is from the Hebrew word meaning of the settlers. And guess what? That's all we have of this man. That's all we know about him, about his history. The narrative in which James is talking about in our passage and the introduction of Elijah starts in 1 Kings 17. And we're going to notice that Elijah is talking to the king. Rather, he's giving the king a message from God. And Elijah tells him, I've got to turn my pager. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. So there's not going to be any rain. There's going to be no dew except by my word. Referring to the word he gets from the Lord. Seems harsh for God to do this. He's going to dry up the land? Is he going to give a major drought upon this to the people? So in order for God to do that, what kind of person was this king? Well, I don't know if I can really say this, but I think he was a jerk. He wasn't very good. He was pretty, not a guy I want to hang out with. See, he was king over Israel. Israel had no good kings. Now, the nation of Israel was united during Saul, during David, and during Solomon. After Solomon, it split into two kingdoms. You've got the northern kingdom, which is called Israel. You've got the southern kingdom called Judah. And between those two kingdoms, you had two different kings, one for each nation. The kingdom of Judah, or the southern kingdom, had very few good kings. Now, when I say good, these kings followed the ways of the Lord. They were in him. They got rid of all the pagan deities. Israel didn't. Israel's kings served the gods in which the Canaanites served. They never truly broke away. Some would say, well, Israel could have had a couple good kings, but they weren't good. They were not good. So we get this guy who is king of the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom had kings who served other gods, and Ahab was one of those people. However, Ahab didn't just serve other gods. He set the bar kind of high. He says, hey, I'm going to go into sin. I'm just going to set it real high. I don't think he said it like that. So he married a Sidonian, Jezebel, worshiped Baal, and set up an Asherah pole. Now, there's not much is known about these poles, but I found this little article and got questions. It's a good site for quick information. And they talk about the Asherah pole, and they say, most areas in this time and place had a god and goddess designated as responsible for the well-being of crops and livestock. Likely in the constant evolution of pagan god and goddesses, Asherah was one of the names given for fertility goddess in the region. Asherah's consorts varied depending on the cultic beliefs of the people. Sometimes Asherah was said to consort with the Canaanite god creator El, or with the god of fertility, Baal, or, horrifically, they would associate associate the Asherah pole with the Lord God himself. The Asherah poles were wooden poles, sometimes carved, sometimes not, or trees planted by the high places where pagan worshipers were sacrificed, although the specific purpose of the pole is not clear. It is interesting to note that while once essential, Asherah has morphed from goddess to a wooden pole to obscurity, Father, God, creator of the universe, has never changed. These things have changed over time. But the true God never changes. Never changes. So that's kind of what they were getting into, that kind of pagan worship, along with other things. Now let's look at 1 Kings 16, verses 30 through 34, to learn a little bit more about Ahab. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of the Ethbaal king, the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all other kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid his foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set the gates up. And set the gates at the cost of his young son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which spoke by Joshua the son of Nun. He had this city made. You guys remember the narrative? Once Jericho was destroyed, were they supposed to rebuild it? No. Comes with a price. The price of the firstborn. And this guy didn't care. Like, no, I'm going to rebuild this. I don't care who dies. Firstborn died. Another one died. He knew the consequence. I believe he knew the consequence of his actions. He just didn't care. He didn't care. He proceeded nonetheless. Now we have this understanding why God would allow the land to dry up for 3 years, 3.5 years. He has a reason. His reasons are to bring about repentance and judgment. See, when God does this, these things, it is so his people will turn from their wicked ways. He wants his people to turn away from what they were doing, to follow him. God is jealous, right? God's a jealous God. He's the creator. He created you. He made you. He knows you. He gave you life. Does he have a right to be jealous? I don't want you serving this other God. I want you to serve me. He has a right to say, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. He has a right to be jealous. He doesn't want us serving things that are nothing. See, so he does things to get his people to repent, to turn away. And he'll use events like this. And when we pray for our own nation, and we want people to turn to him, what could God do? Remember 9/11? Too bad that lasted only one day. And they went back to their old ways again. They repented for one day. That was it. That was it. Nothing really changed. See, he wanted Israel to repent and turn to him, so he withheld the reins and used Elijah to pray. God also allowed these things to happen to test one's faith and to bring judgment. In the end, he desires all to call upon him. He desires us to call upon him. He wanted this king to call upon him. Say, turn from your ways. So stay in Kings, but James tells us that Elijah prayed and God answered him. Well, what happened in those years? Quite a bit. The first event was Elijah needed safety. He needed safety. And God provided just that. 1 Kings 17:3-7 tells us. He says, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of the Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook of the Cherith, that is at the east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. God told him to go there. He says, I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to bring you food, and you're going to have water. Now, has anybody drank directly from a creek? How many of you got sick from it? Oh, good. I've done it once. Other times I filtered. I went on a 50-mile hike in the Beartooths. And we were up high enough to where the snow was melting. We get that crisp, cold water where it was safe. Lower down the mountain, you couldn't drink it because of the beavers. You get what's known as Giardia. And you're not going to like yourself if you get that. Horrible disease. So yeah, I picture Elijah drinking from this. And I go, oh, the Lord's protecting him, saving him from bacteria and things. He can drink straight from that. It's so fresh when you have that. So fresh? When you have fresh water. That's redundant. So refreshing to have that fresh water. It just, there's something about it without it being filtered. And he got to do that. And the other thing, birds brought him food. He trusted in the Lord God. I don't know if I'd eat food from birds. I don't know where they got it from. That's where my mind wanders to some days. Where did it come? But the Lord provided it. So it was good. It was all good. And then God allowed this brook to dry up. He says, okay, you're done here. It's going to dry up because there's no rain. Just so God can do more amazing things, okay? Do some more amazing. And so after he lost his water supply, God told him, arise. Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and there and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So go over here. I got this widow who's going to take care of you. See, God is watching over this man. When he got there, we're in 17:8. Is where we're at. And when he got there, he found the widow. This widow was extremely poor. He came up to her. He says, I would like something to drink. Please get me something to drink. Please get me something to eat, a small morsel of something to eat. And she is so extremely poor that she says, wait, I've got just enough for myself and my son. We're going to eat this and then we're going to die because we have no more. We have no more. And Elijah said, do not fear. Go and do as you said. Make your food. But first, make me a little cake and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be emptied until the Lord sends rains upon the earth. Elijah told her that God would bless her if she would do this. She met the needs of Elijah. She listened to him, brought him food. Her and her son ate. And the amazing thing is, it didn't run out for that time. God is still working. God is still working. Not long after that, what else happened? The woman's son became sick. The same woman. The illness was so bad that it killed him. And it made the woman terribly upset. Like, why did this happen? Why, I brought this man in who claimed to serve the Lord. And I can see my stash is not running out. It keeps getting refilled. Why did my son have to die? She didn't understand the things that were happening. Then Elijah prayed. Elijah stretched himself over the boy three times. Cried out to the Lord, saying, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him. What did God do? Let the life come into that child. Elijah got to see somebody come back from the dead. That's pretty cool. That is pretty cool. Raised him. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is true." She believed. She believed. God, what did Elijah do? He prayed. God heard it. Answered the prayer of this man, and life came into the child. Some time passed after that. This is still within the 3 years of drought, guys. God is doing some cool things. After some time passed, God told Elijah to go show himself to the king, to this horrible, ornery king. And then the rains will come. So we're going to look at 1 Kings 18, 1 through 19. There's no better way to tell it than to read it, so that's what I'm going to do. 1 Kings 18, 1 through 19. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send the rains upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was one of the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of the water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them and passed through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went into another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go and tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." Yeah, he's supposed to go back and tell Ahab he found Elijah. It's interesting. And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hands of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord is not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath to the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go and tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to I do not know where. And so when I come to tell Ahab, he cannot find you, he will kill me, though I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave, and I fed them with bread and water. And now you say, go and tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me." He says, "I don't know if you're going to be here when I get back. The Lord moves you. They can't tie you down. You keep going. So if he comes back and he sees you're not there, I'm going to kick the bucket." Then Elijah answered him. He says, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went and met Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" He answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." I like this. Elijah's getting some courage. He says, "We're going to deal with this once and for all." He's being proactive. He's going to stop this right now. We're going to find out who the real God is. So bring these people, and we're going to settle this once and for all. We're going toe-to-toe on this. When they met, they had some interesting phrases. Ahab accused Elijah of being a troublemaker. Elijah says Ahab troubled Israel because of his sins. He was not following the Lord God, but false gods who had nothing, no power whatsoever. So Elijah, he made up a test. Another narrative that I really love. You guys get it all today. He made a test to see who is the one true God. And the test is found very simply in 1 Kings 18:23 through 24. It says, "Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put fire to it. You call upon the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Simple enough, right? Build an altar. Whoever combusts is the true God. So Elijah let the pagans go first. Let them go first. And they made their altar. They got it all together. They put the offering on there, and they were doing some hooting and hollering and dancing and prancing around. I'm not sure exactly what they were doing. But they were calling out. They even cut themselves. They were calling out to him. Not only that, but I love how Elijah takes those punches. Oh, he threw a jab right at him. Verse 27. "And at noon, Elijah mocking them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened.'" He says, "Your god's not even with you. He's in the little boy's room." That's what he's saying. Totally mocking him. "Your God can't be everywhere. He's off on a journey. He's with somebody else. He can't hear you. He's got no power." Imagine saying Elijah was outnumbered. But yet he was confident in the Lord. To make a long story short, Baal is nothing. Nothing caught fire. Then it came to, so Elijah let them go first. And then, now it's Elijah's turn. It's Elijah's turn. And where am I? 1830. "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come to me.' And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 shays of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull into pieces and laid the wood and laid it on the wood. And he said, 'Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it a second time.' And they did it a second time. He said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water." He's like, "You know, I'm going to up the ante. I'm going to soak my stuff. You did it dry. I'm going to prove to you who God is. Who God is." At the time of the offering, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things according to your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that his people may know you, O Lord, our God, that you have turned their hearts back." He prayed that. What was his prayer about? Them repenting. He's pleading, "Answer me, answer me. I want these hearts to change. It's about seeking you, not me." Immediately, what happened? Fire came. Fire of the Lord fell around, consumed the burnt offering, consumed the wood, consumed the stone, the dust, the water that was in the trench. All the people saw it, and they fell on their face and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, not let one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down by the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. It's a great narrative. Justice was served. The Lord revealed himself through this. Elijah used prayer to display the glory of God. A lot of wonderful things happened during this time. These people turned from God, and God's very strict on his rules, isn't he? He's very strict. We don't understand them with a human concept. Why he allowed them all to be slaughtered is because he allowed it. They turned from his word to serve other gods. They led children astray. And God did what he did. It was justified through his doings. Now we kind of took the long way around our passage. We had two verses, didn't we? And we covered two chapters. But that was the context of what James was saying. James 17 says, Elijah was a man with our nature, with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently. Elijah was just a man. No superhuman powers, nothing. He was a human. He messed up from time to time. Imagine what he could do through our lives if we were to devote ourselves to prayer to God, to serve him. He prayed without ceasing. Today's text speaks for itself. I don't need to give some big application. I'll tell you one thing. One thing you already know, but one thing you need to do more of. Pray. Pray more. Pray for yourself, that you continue to serve God. Pray for your family, that they serve the Lord. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for your country. Pray for your church. Pray. We need God's people to pray. Again, that's why we meet Sunday nights for prayer time. We pray for the church and for people and see God working through that. Yes, you can join us at 6 o'clock for a prayer meeting if you want to come to Bible study. I don't care. I'm encouraging you to pray. Seek the Lord, seek his direction. Rely on him, listen to him. So we talk, but we need to listen without talking. That's prayer. Just imagine the great things that you get to experience when you're close to God and you see him answer your prayers. Pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for these great examples that you recorded that happened, that you were glorified through this, that people saw that you were God, that you brought down the fire. Nothing else could. You burnt it up. You proved yourself to be God over and over and over and over again. You provided miracles. You revealed yourself, but yet people still doubt you. Hearts are hardened. We need soft hearts. And the only way we can do that is through you. You are the only way. You are the one that softens hearts. You are the one that draws us closer to you. Open up our eyes to your truth. Open up our ears to hear you better. Use us as a church, as a body of believers, as we gather together to pray. Some great things can happen, but we have to do it. You know what we're going to pray before we pray, but we have to do it. Oh, we have our responsibility. Lord, help us to see that. And then help us to see how you worked through that. It's not ourselves. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about you and your work and you being glorified and people seeking you. That's ultimate joy, is people turning to you because of what you have done. You've provided the way. Lord, we ask you to keep calling those. Keep calling those that are lost to you. We need you. We need to turn from you. And as we pray for our country, Lord, you do some interesting things. If you do interesting things, help us to keep our faith. Help us to keep following you no matter what happens. Help us to stand firm on your truth and on your gospel. Use us as lights so other people may see who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen.